and to be nourished. Sometimes I'm glad that we're leaky vessels so that we can continue to be fed and continue to learn. Brother Larry has prepared for us some thoughts that we hopefully will grow with. The title of Brother Larry's talk, Christian Visionaries. Christian Visionaries. Brother Larry.
Good afternoon, brethren. It's wonderful to get to see all your smiling faces at once out there. And it's a wonderful privilege for Sister Debbie and I to be together at this convention with you. I don't always, you know, have the opportunity to have her with me, but it's lovely to have my wife with me. In fact, she was a big help to me because she drove a lot of the way, most of the way, and gave me an opportunity to do some last-minute preparation, so I really appreciate that labor of love on her behalf. We're also privileged to have my mother, Sister Hazel McClellan, who you know very well, and Brother Art and Sister Esther Ledwinka with us from our ecclesia. And we bring you the Christian love and greetings of your brethren in Columbus, Indiana. You know, I was looking through my Bible, and I found this old bookmark that somebody had given to me. And you know what the date of it is? 1960. Detroit, July 4th Convention. How about that? July 4th Convention, 1960. What is that? 46 years ago? 46 years ago. So it's kind of a very special bookmark from a very special place, from a boyhood home of the one who speaks to you today. It's good to be in our boyhood home area with our brethren. We weren't sure what to speak about today. In fact, I actually, to be honest, had another discourse prepared, and in the rush to get over here, I grabbed the two talks that I had laying on the floor. I had three I was working on, and the one I was going to give you was still there. The Lord apparently wanted me to give you this one, so hopefully it'll be a blessing to you. You know, when an architect looks out over a hillside of grass and visualizes the structure of, say, a 144-story high-rise building, he or she sees in faith a building as if it were already there. I believe that in a similar way, every new creature that has been inspired by the doctrines of the ransom and restitution can likewise see a structure over the grassy hillside of humanity. We see in faith a superstructure of divine wisdom, a high rise off a highway, just like we have along this particular highway, containing earth's millions with a building of 144 stories. But these 144 stories are figurative. 144,000 stories of those whose names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life with a new name on a white stone. Revelation 21, 10 to 27. Stories of the uphill struggle against formidable foes of adversity, stories of devoted lives to Christ and the transformational change caused by His Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Our vision is the vision of Revelation 21, 1 to 4, that tells about a new Jerusalem adorned as a bride coming down from God out of heaven, adorned for her husband, to heal the world diseased with sin. Disease with sin and its horrific effects upon humanity. Our vision is a vision of restoration, restitution of all that was lost in Adam, lost because of sin and disobedience. A restoration of the rights and the liberties lost from the Garden of Eden and the communion of their Creator, Jehovah God. A restoration of perfect human life, eventually, was something Adam didn't have, a perfect character. Yes, he had a perfect human life, but his character, as was demonstrated, was not perfect. Yes, we have a great vision, don't we? The greatest vision anyone can imagine. It's the remedy that mankind has searched in vain for these past 6,000 years. Do you know why nothing, not the League of Nations or United Nations, not kings or queens or democracies, why no form of ideology or rulership or legislation or union has or ever will solve mankind's problems? It's simple. Mankind doesn't have the heart for it. Did you know these Christian visionaries will also become heart surgeons? They'll be part of the great physician, won't they? And the grandest heart transplant the medical profession has ever seen will take place in the chest of man's mind, completed by the year 1874, or 2874. Jeremiah 31, 33. Close your eyes, brethren, and recall this well-known passage. It's for you visionaries, written by another man of great vision. Close your eyes for a moment to the scenes of misery and woe, degradation and sorrow that yet prevail on account of sin. And picture before your mental vision the glory of the perfect earth. Not a stain of sin mars the harmony and peace of a perfect society. Not a bitter thought, not an unkind look or word. Love welling up from every heart meets a kindred response in every other heart, and benevolence marks every act. Their sickness shall be no more, not an ache, nor a pain, nor any evidence of decay, not even the fear of such things. Think of all the pictures of comparative health and beauty of human form and feature that you have ever seen, and know that perfect humanity will be of still surpassing loveliness. The inward purity and mental and moral perfection will stamp and glorify every radiant countenance. Such will earth's society be, and weeping bereaved ones will have their tears all wiped away when thus they realize the resurrection work is complete. Revelation 21, 2-4. Let's read that as we share our visionary moment together this afternoon. Let's look at these visionary statements that compel us to not only love and worship a truly wise and marvelous God, but also the most wonderful gift that He could possibly give us, that of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, His Son. Revelation 21, 2-4. And I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, imagine, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. Wow. For the former things are passed away. There's a vision for you. Let a nominal minister or evangelist beat that vision. A vision of hope for all mankind. Yes, that word all. Christ died a ransom for all to be testified when? In due time. And we believe that, don't we? That's our vision. As all in Adam die, so all in Christ shall be made alive. Marvel not at this, that the hour cometh when what? All of their graves will come forth, some to everlasting life and some to everlasting judgment. Our vision is described in Isaiah 2:2. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations, there's that word all again, all nations shall flow unto it. Isaiah 2:3. And many people shall go and say, Come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and He will teach us of His ways, and we will walk in His paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And He shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Has that ever happened? Some of you recall when we were in Israel and we saw that was inscribed on that large rock between the border of Israel and Lebanon, I believe in Metula. Our vision is found in Isaiah 11, 4 to 9. Isaiah 11, 4 to 9. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. Verse 5. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed. Imagine, a cow and a bear. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the suckling child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain or kingdom, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. What a vision. Again, our visionary hope is in the promise of Isaiah 35. Isaiah 35, verse 1. The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. Isaiah 35, 2. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. And the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water, in the habitation of dragons, where each lay shall be grass with reeds and rushes. And an highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return, and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Doesn't this glimpse of the kingdom move your heart? Hasn't it moved our hearts for all these decades past for so many of us that have been walking in this narrow way? Hasn't these promises been our inspiration, our hope, and our vision as visionary Christians? Grasp the mental vision of Jeremiah 31, 27 to 35. Jeremiah 31, 27 to 35. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will sow the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the seed of man and with the seed of beast. And it shall come to pass that like as I have watched over them to pluck up and to break down and to throw down and to destroy and to afflict, so will I watch over them to build and to plant, saith the Lord. In those days they shall say no more, the fathers have eaten a sour grape and the children's teeth are set on edge, but every one shall die for his own iniquity. Every man that eateth a sour grape, his teeth shall be set on edge. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law into their inward parts and write it where? In their hearts. there is the heart surgery, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord? For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Yes, dear friends, you and I are Christian visionaries. We are those that have had our blind eyes touched by the Lord of Sabbath with a wonderful harvest message. Our bridegroom said when he would return that he would sup with us, Revelation 3:20. He provided a wonderful feast of truth in this harvest message that we partake of. Our bridegroom, who has returned as of 1874, has returned to receive his Rebecca, the Rebecca class, who runs out to him, full out, with every fiber of her being, with every focus of her affections, and her prime directive to embrace her betrothed. We, brethren, as Isaac were, are the children of promise. We Laodicean visionaries are prospective recipients of the great Abrahamic promise, as you all recall in Genesis 22:17. You all know that promise. It's one of our benchmarks of our beliefs. That in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed, as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thee and thy seed shall what, brethren? There's that word all again. Shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. This visionary class, who were under the grace feature of the Abrahamic covenant, received the seed of truth by faith in the precious blood of Jesus Christ, and are thereby justified under the blood in the terms and conditions given to the new creation. Romans 5:9. Now, why is faith so very important to these Christian visionaries? Because without faith, it is what? It is impossible to please the one who made them prospective sons. Trust, confidence, believing all the exceeding great and precious promises God has given to us is paramount in the eyes of the Ancient of Days, 2 Peter 1:4. And if faithful unto death, what is the reward for a life of faith? I think it's right in front of me, isn't it? And character transformation. These members of the body of Christ hope to gain a place, a home, with the divine family. Imagine that. This little flock from humanity's millions who dwell in a very special place. It was read about earlier today. Do you know what that place is? Brother David read it, remember, in Psalms 91. It's the secret place of the Most High in its final analysis. And we're not going to read it again because he just read it a little while ago. Another reward of faithfulness will be the overwhelming privileges of healing. Just think about this, brethren. Listen carefully. The overwhelming privileges of healing the harm, the hurt, the emotional damage done to a race of sinners who today search for happiness in vain, selfishly pursuing from a world that offers only superficial bubbles of material illusion, camouflaged as joy. Our vision is a reward of seeing family reunions that were broken apart by divorce, wars, and the ravages of human conflict. Crowds of families hugging and kissing in almost disbelief around the cemeteries of tomorrow's resurrection awakening. If these visionaries receive the reward, if we do, as visionaries, we will wipe away all the tears from the eyes of the battered and bruised. We'll lift up the lame from the unjust fetters of selfish tyranny and commercial piracy. We'll put a stop to the callously insensitive drug lords that ruin our children's prospects for a happy life. And we'll obliterate the tobacco companies that suffocate the lives of millions, and much more. If these visionaries receive their reward, they will be privileged to work with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, all the ancient worthies who will implement an earthly government of equity the world has never seen before. Selfishness will fade into obscurity. Pride will become a dissipated vapor diffused in the nostrils of past mistakes. No more crying children or mourning mothers hovered over their dead sons of war. No more hateful hits of selfish ambition squeezing out the life of the world's poor, impoverished nations. Do you want to be part of all this? Do you want to be instrumental in displacing the bitterness and the selfishness with the love and universal equity that this vision communicates to us? How many architects here can see this divine plan of salvation? Come on, raise your hands. We're all there together, aren't we? If you can, then you too are a Christian visionary. But what is the world waiting for? Can you guess? You. You are what they're waiting for. Are you coming? You know where you're going, but how are you going to get there? Change. C-H-A-N-G-E. Are you willing to change? Can you be patient enough to change? Do you have to do it alone? No? You don't have to do it alone. The Lord's going to help you. He makes the stars and He makes the constellations. Do you believe that He can change you? I have a homework assignment for you. Commit this scripture to memory. When you get discouraged, pull it out. Philippians 1 verse 6. You know it already. Being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. You do believe that, don't you? That's what He promised. Change. Is it easy? Is it easy to develop a heart like Jesus? Is it easy to develop the faith of Abraham and the resolute focus of the Apostle Paul? Is it easy to cultivate the patience of Job and the teachability that Peter finally attained? No, it's not. Change is not easy. And not even welcome in most people that naturally resist change. But they don't have to change now. You and I do. Is God asking you to be perfect? No. Is He asking you to achieve the character attainment of Paul before rewarded? I don't think so. Is He asking you to study as much and write as much as Brother Russell did? Again, I don't think so. Is God asking you to do your personal best? To learn what He expects, study, then make the personal applications and discipline yourself to make as much change as you possibly can? Yes. Is that possible? Yes. You and I can do better. I know I can. But nothing changes unless something changes. As a science teacher, we call that a variable. If you take a potted plant and you give it 5 tablespoons of water every day, it's going to grow so much, right? And nothing's going to change as long as it keeps getting the same sunlight, the same water, the same soil, the same atmospheric conditions. But change one thing. Give it 10 drops or 10 teaspoons of water and see if it makes a change. See if it grows a little stronger, a little sturdier, a little taller. See what happens. That's a variable, something that would change the result. Are you willing to hang in there for all 15 rounds, so to speak? Is the vision worth it? Is serving God perfectly as a divine being, part of His closest family, for the next 100 billion years, is that worth it? You better believe it. Are you going to mess up once in a while? Slip in your speech? Do the wrong thing? Have an impure thought? Absolutely. But guess what? God has given you and I an advocate, Christ Jesus, who pleads our case and who covers our filthy rags of imperfection, doesn't he? Praise God for his mercy and his patience with us. How we love him for that. I'm going to add one more scripture to that assignment. And it's another one you have to memorize. It's imperative that you come back on this, because one of the adversary's best tools, and you know it as well as I do, is discouragement. He would like to discourage you and just tell you that you're not going to make it. You might as well give up, because there's no way that you're going to make your calling election sure. There's too many faults. There's too many weaknesses. No, brethren, that's not what the Lord told us. He promised us in 1 John 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Brethren, we're in the flesh. We have decades and millennia of sin in our predecessors and genetics. We have sin all around us more and more every day. And we're going to come short. And we're going to make mistakes. But is that because of the Adamic fall and its propensities? Or is it because we choose to do that? Brethren, I think there's perhaps some measure of willfulness in a lot of sins that we do. But the part that is not willful, the part that is unpremeditated, the part that comes from Adam, is covered by the blood. Remember that. If you confess your sins, he is what? Faithful and just to forgive you your sins. And to whatever extent there was partial intentions in what you said or did, to that part there will be stripes. And thus we need those stripes. Consider this. The Lord overruled these things in our lives so that we could be here at this convention this weekend, right? That's great. What difference does it make? Do we usually just tell brethren back home that, oh, the talks were good and we had some great fellowship, but then go right back to the same old habits we always had? Is that what we usually do? Now, how can we show God our gratitude for all these inspirational discourses that you're going to hear at this convention and you've heard previous? And all these behind-the-scenes efforts of love that many of these dear sisters have sacrificed on our behalf here at this convention as well as many other brethren behind the scenes. How can we show the Lord how much we appreciate what he has done for us? What shall I render unto the Lord for all of his benefits toward me? We say that, but let's stop and answer the question. What shall I do? Maybe every morning we should ask ourselves, what shall I render unto the Lord for all of his benefits? Instead of just quoting it, instead of just saying it, we had to stop and scratch our head and say, maybe I'm going to work a little bit more on my patience as I drive down 696 or up on John Lodge Freeway or wherever you happen to live, okay? Maybe I'm going to have a little more patience with those 8th graders at school that tell me they don't have their homework ready for me today, or the ones that are tardy to class or whatever the case may be. Maybe I'm going to have a little more patience with my wife or my husband because they don't always do things exactly according to my expectations. You know, there's a lot of things we could do. Maybe I could read a little bit more today. Maybe I could study. Maybe I could even take those 10 minutes of change. You know, I'm going to be quite honest with you. I have been so busy at school, working probably, and some of the school teachers know how we do this, you know, 60, 65 hours a week with all the homework and all the school hours and related activities, that a lot of times you get in this hustle-bustle rush. And lately, over the last couple of months, I've been rushing out the door and I haven't even been reading the manna. Now, that's sad, because I love to read the manna. I need to read the manna. But you know what? I need to show the Lord that I'm willing to make changes, and I need to make corrections. I need to get back to where I'm into a habit and put the manna in a certain place. How many have been there? Anybody else been there? Where sometimes you get so busy, and it's just a matter of taking the time to take the manna and position it, because a lot of us rush off, and I rush off 7:30 in the morning. I'm on my way to work, and I haven't read that manna. But I need to put it in a place where I think about it and take a moment and pick it up and allow that extra minute to read that. That's not hard. It just takes effort. But again, nothing changes unless something changes. Maybe that manna, maybe the Lord overruled my experiences, so the very message in that manna today would have been a strength to me, but I missed it because I was too busy going out the door and rushing. What shall I render unto the Lord for all of His benefits toward me? Perhaps we'll go home, and if we don't make changes, if we don't try to make better efforts, if we just stay on this plateau of the same consecrated living that we've had for the last umpteen years, and we're not really making the kind of goals and short-range goals and long-range goals and efforts towards developing the fruits of the Spirit of love and joy and meekness and patience and long-suffering and self-control, and we don't develop better study habits, and we don't develop better attitudes about some of the situations that we see around us in this world. Brethren, we have to change, and change isn't easy. But you've got to set some kind of goals. You've got to make some kind of effort. I'm 203 pounds, I hate to admit. But you know what? I'm going to be 203 pounds next week, and the following week, and a month later, and 2 months later, unless something changes. I can't keep eating the same and be less than 203 pounds. You know what I'm saying? The only way something's going to change is if I change something, like maybe I eat less portions. Maybe I don't buy ice cream. Maybe I just have shredded wheat every meal for dinner. They say you can lose 10 pounds that way. But my point is, if I just have it up here and say, yeah, I'd like to lose weight, like I'd like to be a better Christian, but I don't have a plan, nothing's going to change. And the Lord wants us to change. Being transformed by the renewing of what? Of your mind, including your habits. Making straight paths for your feet, your habits of thought. All of this is involved in change. What vehicle of change can effectually demonstrate our gratitude to the Lord for His blessings to us? Can we learn to be better listeners to our wives or husbands? To really try to understand what they're saying to us and show we can see another point of view besides our own. Is that an area we can change? Can we set goals to not only maybe not get so upset at people that drive stupidly on the road and they don't take their turn sometimes at four-way stops? Anybody ever have that experience? They just don't seem to know the right from their left. And we get upset at them. Realizing that these people are more or less contaminated with sin and don't have the same advantages that we do, do they? Can we choose to think, you know, I love them in spite of their sinful actions? I love them because God loves them. He loved them so much that He gave His only begotten Son for them as well as us. What effect on our characters will doing such things have on us? Can we sacrifice more time for witness activity? Or can we place 3 more tracts each week than we usually do? Even one for some of us. Some of us aren't putting out any tracts, not even one, not even at a restaurant, not even in a restroom. It's just too hard to put out a tract. Don't we want people to know about the kingdom message? Don't we want them to know about our vision? If we don't put out the message, who is? But how can we implement change without a plan? How can a prize be won without a goal? Can we watch less TV and listen to a good discourse in its place? Or if we do watch TV, can we be more selective and careful about the content of the morality that is projected? Can we switch off the channel because the Bible tells us to follow holiness, without which, what? No man will see the Lord. That's a powerful statement. Follow holiness which no man will see the Lord without. If we don't practice holiness, holy thoughts, sanctified thoughts, and we allow ourselves to watch immoral things on the TV, that's not helping us towards our goal. And eventually we do want to see the Lord, don't we? Let's not fall into the trap of relative morality ourselves. Can we sing more hymns of praise and adoration to our gracious Heavenly Father in the mornings, for example, before we turn on the morning news? How about reciting part of the morning resolve each day, like we mentioned? What goal or goals can you target before you leave this convention? Try to think of just one, maybe right now. Is there something you can do in your life? Is there something I can do? I just shared with you one of mine. Is there something you can do as you scrutinize your daily life that can change something towards a more positive new creature, a more focused new creature, a more patient, loving, kind new creature of self-control, full of faith? Maybe reading the Psalms. Have you ever read all the way through the Psalms and just felt the power of the inspiration of David and the love that he had for the Heavenly Father? What can we do to make a change, to make improvements? Because that's what it's all about. If you can not think of one now, perhaps you can think of one a little later on. How about not having an immediate defense response to constructive criticism and say instead, I'll give it some thought. Or when your wife asks you to be more patient, instead of saying, I am patient, now would you hurry up? We try. Okay, honey, I'll try to do it better. In the kingdom, will we be asking people to change? Will we? Of course. Is it too much to ask for us to practice what we're going to preach? When people get hurt feelings over misunderstandings in the kingdom, are we going to be teaching them to have love in their hearts and try to get to them to see the possibility that perhaps they've misjudged somebody? Do we ever misjudge people? Are we always right? Matthew 7, verses 1 and 2. Transformational change is what we're consecrated to do, dear friends. Transformational change comes from the spiritual education of the Scriptures and the Harvest Message. The application and practice of that message, thousands of hours of prayer and humility, as your fleshly pride dissolves under the trials and difficult opportunities for change in the narrow way. The way to master the Bible is to let it master you. And if you do, you will be greater than Alexander the Great or any of the greatest conquerors of history. For the Bible says that he that ruleth his spirit is what? Is better or greater than he that taketh a city. Painstaking efforts of transformational thought by careful study, meditation, and application of God's Word is the primary causal factor to changing our speech and our actions. Yes, it is hard, but God never said it was going to be easy, did he? To do all the good we can do, in as many ways as we can do, to all the people that we can do it to, for as long as we can do, in part, is our goal of Christ-likeness. But Christ-likeness is so much more. Christ-likeness is obedience, especially under the grain of our own self-will. To love the truth is to love the one who gave us the divine plan. And to love the truth, as one dear brother once said, we must let the knowledge of what has been given to us trickle down into our hearts. To love the truth, we must study and guard it from the thieves of sophistry and scriptural subterfuge. What do I mean? For example, I love the doctrine of the sin offering, don't you? It's so very precious to our understanding of the scope and the meaning of the church's trials and development. But there are those who would rob us by wresting the scriptures and telling us there is no doctrine presented in the Bible. People in Christianity today, for the most part, have lost that vision. They have lost much of their hope in God's promises. They have lost much of the original faith or truth that they were given in the early church. And because long ago they did not love the truth enough to guard it carefully from the wolves in sheep's clothing, because they loved their friends and their relatives who they were willing to compromise the truth for earthly gain and advantage, they eventually lost the vision. They lost the vision of the ransom and restitution that the apostles taught the early church. They lost this and much more. In fact, Along these lines, we'd like to again turn to 2 Thessalonians, and this may have already been covered, so if it has, I apologize. 2 Thessalonians 2:3, but this is really a paramount importance to understand this, brethren. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3. And by the way, I don't know about you, I know a lot of these scriptures you all know, but you know, every time I look them up, even if I know them, it cements in my mind where they're at in my Bible. And even a lot of times, I don't know about you, but when I don't know exactly where it's at, but I know it's right there in my Bible. How many are like that? You know, if I use another Bible, it's like, what's this? This isn't, it's not here. You know, it's supposed to be right here, you know. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3. Let's see. No, I'm going to go on further down. 2 Thessalonians 2, let's start with verse 9. See, it talks about Jesus coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. Verse 10, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because, why do they perish? Because means that's the cause. Because. That's the cause. And every cause has a what? An effect, right? And every effect has a cause. In them that perish because they receive not the love of the truth. We might receive the truth, but that's not enough, is it? We have to love the truth. And loving the truth is loving the one who gave it to us. You can't compromise the truth unless you're going to compromise your love for your Heavenly Father who gave it to you. And that's why these perish. Because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause shall God send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. O brethren, 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand. But with God's strength and your resolute focus of your vision, it shall not come nigh thee. By losing the truth, church people today have lost the vision. Can you see it in their faces? They don't have a vision. They don't have what we have, who tenaciously hold and guard the harvest vision. And what does it say about where there is no vision? Where there is no vision, the people perish. And we can see them perishing all around us. Add the Da Vinci Code and the Judas, you know, files and all these other things, and they're falling like bowling pins being hit with sophistry as large as the momentum of a 100-ton bowling ball. Brethren, we too would perish in discouragement and despair at those things that are coming upon the earth if it weren't for the beautiful message of the harvest truth that we have. Don't let anyone, no matter how smart they seem, don't let anyone steal any part of that message away from you. Reasons that seem sound are not always sound reasons. Christian visionaries guard the source of their vision. By guarding it, they demonstrate not only a love for it, but they also demonstrate, as we said before, an appreciation and patience for it to come about in the Lord's time, not our own. Though the vision wait for it, what? Though it tarry, right? Though it seem to tarry, wait for it, for it will surely come. Hasn't that always been the Lord's test? When Joseph was in the dungeon, 2 years. Don't you think most people would be scratching their head and saying, what did I do wrong? Why am I in this prison? Why hasn't the Lord gotten me out of here? But Joseph never said that, did he? When the people were at the bottom of Mount Sinai, and Moses was up there for 40 days, right? They got a little antsy. A little like, maybe he's not coming down. Hasn't it always been a test of time? What about Abraham when he was offered a son? Did he come right away the next year? 10 years later? 20 years later? No. Longer than that. And yet, he never questioned God. Though the vision tarry, this is my point. The Lord tests us in this heavenly vision message, this harvest truth message, because just like he's always done and like we've always seen over time, he tests people with waiting. W-A-I-T-I-N-G. Though the vision tarry, wait for it will surely come. But some are willing to wait. and they'll pay the price. Martin Luther King once said, "I have a dream." You're all familiar with that quotation. Well, I have a dream too. My dream is a world where there's no longer any more sin. And as a result of sin being swept away by our bridegroom's broom of righteous government backed by divine power, there will never be a need for any funeral homes. No more coffins. No more tombstones waiting for engravement. Isaiah 25:7. My dream is a world full of people with loving sentiments for one another. No more selfishness and pride to corrupt the hearts of mankind. Only unselfish and productive efforts to manifest the reflection of God's glory in the renewed dispositions. The dream I have is where there is no more terrorism, no more planes flying into buildings, no subway bombings, no ravaging wars and drive-by shootings. My dream involves happy faces where the scars of tragic injustices have been healed by the rays of sunshine from the sun of righteousness. Malachi 4:1-2. It is a dream absent of hospitals and abortion clinics where people no longer linger in pain and loss of limb. Cancer and leukemia, AIDS, Parkinson's disease no longer exist. No one gets severe migraines and arthritis and fibromyalgia. Not even a cold. My dream is a world where the lion can sleep with the lamb and people will no longer be afraid of the beast in the forest or jungle. And the beast or the forest deer will no longer be afraid of people who can harm them. In my dream, there is no more stressful lives, and a lot of us feel that, don't we? And sweatshops of hopeless despair. No more backbreaking labor in the fields of heartless plantation owners that had existed in the past. And there was a lot of injustices done there. There will be time itself. Time to enjoy the fruits of God's love and provision. Time to enjoy each other as loving, caring, kind-hearted people whose only interest is to care for your righteous needs. And you for them. In his dream, there are millions of people that are studying the Bible and looking back over his plan of wisdom and justice. They'll be looking back over the wisdom of the permission of evil and all that they have learned as a result. They will be speaking to each other about how wonderfully fair and loving the Heavenly Father, the Heavenly God and His beloved Son have been to make such a glorious provision for mankind. Psalms 76:10. In this dream, they'll also be studying about you. They'll be studying from the selected history of your consecrated life, just how you overcame the obstacles of your flesh to develop under the environmental odds and Satan's deceptions, to develop love and patience in your hearts. To see how you overcame the Adamitis of your fallen fleshly propensities and became more and more kind and considerate, more thoughtful and less selfish, more generous and more humble, more righteous and holy in your daily endeavors. They'll be encouraged to see how you overcame and succeeded by grace and power, the grace and power of God's Holy Spirit working in your lives to conquer sin, by the perfecting of your intentions and being covered by His blood. And that's what He's looking for. Not perfection in the flesh, but perfection of intentions. That we can do. My dream is where there is no more Satan. He has been destroyed and is now just a very bad dream. No longer can he twist his lies into men's hearts and create evil in an attempt to undermine God's plan and purpose. No longer can he bring pain and sickness and death to earth's millions through the great taskmaster of sin. In my dream, Satan is gone. Hebrews 2:14. My dream is a dream where you have made your calling and election sure. Where you are with those faithful ones of the past in the heavenly home and mansion that you can't even imagine, nor I can even possibly portray to you. But you're there. maybe I am too, with your beloved Master in mind and your loving Heavenly Father. You're there with the apostles Paul and Peter and John. Oh, brethren, this is our vision, is it not? This is our hope. This is our belief. May it be said that we are not just in the truth, but that the truth is indeed in us. And the love of the truth. And who made this all possible? Jesus. We don't hear enough about Jesus. Our beloved Master who died on the cross. This last memorial season, we're thinking about him being hanging there for 6 long hours, suffocating under his body weight. Can you even imagine the pain he was enduring? Let alone the 3.5 years before that and the years of ministry before that. But having the cruel mockings and dying for something completely opposite of what he did. And yet for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, didn't he? For us. He's my hero. And he was the hero of a little girl in this audience who in 5th grade wrote these words in an essay when she was asked who in her life or who would she look back at in history that she would like to talk about that was her hero. And guess who she wrote about? She wrote about Jesus. And this is what she wrote. Bear with me a few minutes for the time. I know for sure who my hero is. Jesus Christ, she said. Jesus is the Savior of the world and God's Son. Everyone should know who Jesus is because of the Bible or Christmas. Jesus lived in Israel, which is in the Middle East. And Jesus died on the cross to save everyone in the world from their sins. He also did many other good things for others. He healed a blind man, brought people back to life, and healed a dying man. I would love to take a walk with Jesus and talk to him face to face, wouldn't all of us? I want to meet Jesus because he is so kind, thoughtful, and loyal to God. Can you imagine a 5th grader's writing this? Also, he loves us very much. There are many questions I would ask him. Some of his questions I would ask him are you excited for the kingdom? How would you change life on earth today? If you were on earth today, would you talk to people in jail and people who are about to do something bad? After asking questions, I would like to walk in the park and sit down to talk with him. I would also like to invite Jesus to dinner in my house. When Jesus looks down from heaven and sees our world today, I bet he is disappointed. I think he is disappointed because of the outrageous number of people who do bad things like disobeying the Ten Commandments. Meeting Jesus would change my life eternally, says this 5th grade girl. In my heart, I am very glad I will be able to meet him in the kingdom. Do you think she's a visionary too? Jesus is my hero, in closing. He bravely died for me. He took on all my sorrows and died at Calvary. Jesus was a man of love, a man of compassion too. He ministered to others' needs and in God's favor he grew. Jesus gave us life and freedom from Adamic death and sin. He covers me with his merit so I can live again. Jesus is the Lamb of God who died for all mankind. He left his heavenly home for us. He left his security behind. Jesus takes away all stain of sorrow. He takes away all pain. Mankind's dark night of sin will pass, and their dignity they'll regain. Jesus is my hero, the life and light to me, for every man, including me. Let me see, let's read this last part again. Jesus is my hero, the life and light to come, for every man, including me, the total scriptural sum. Brethren, by the Lord's grace and strength, may you all indeed be Christian visionaries.
Brethren, is there any doubt why Brother Larry left the other talk home? What a perfect follow-up to Brother David's talk. You could have called it part two to Brother David's talk. Brother Larry shared the vision of the future. Not a fantasy. It's not a campaign promise. But it's an architect's vision that will be a reality. Just think about that. It will be a reality. Thank you, Brother Larry. We have several announcements. I'm going to read one. This is from Brother Ben and Sister Irene Benanowski, which they normally are always at this convention. And I know it's a hardship for them not to be here, but they are here in spirit, and I'm going to read their words. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. We miss being at the Detroit Metro Convention and the fellowship of you, dear ones there. God bless you from your brother Ben and sister Irene. I also want to say before we close, we're going to be on a fairly tight schedule from this point forward because we need to give full time to Brother Freeman. So I'd ask that you would be back here on time at 4:30 so we can begin promptly. After that, we're going to have our meal. We're also going to have some instructions for this evening's presentation by Brother Rawson. He's going to come forward and give us some instruction. And there's going to be some setup. We're going to be changing some things here in expectation of the public coming. So I would ask you to please participate in that by being on time to the next meeting. We're going to close with Brother Larry's choice of hymn 66. We're going to rise on the last verse, and Brother Larry, if you would close in prayer. And then again, at 4:30 promptly, please be seated.
Thank you.
most kind and most loving Heavenly Father, how very much we love you. And how very much we love your Son Jesus. And how very humble we feel that we can even address you as our Father and have the opportunities and privileges that you have granted to us. We come far short from what we would like to be, but we thank you very much for the arrangements that you've made under the terms and conditions of our covenant of sacrifice, that we can come to thee covered by the blood and continue to strive for transformational change on a daily basis. But Father, we rely on the precious promises that you'll never leave us nor forsake us, that all things will work together for good because we love you and because we're called according to your purpose, and that we're confident that you are both willing and able to perform the change within us. We thank you for this and much more. We love you again very dearly. We love your plan of salvation. We love the truth. And we love the hope and prospect it will bring for the groaning world of mankind. And in all this, we give thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.